We're back with more of your questions about the Bible, and I'm Pastor Paul with my wife, Sue, and we're going to tackle some that you've sent in to us here in the last few days.
All right. And so, again, we have a grouping here of some questions that all relate to what happens after we die.
Okay.
First one is from Gina, and she says, since Judgment Day has not happened, where do people go who are not believers? I think what she means is people who have passed already. Because if the person is in hell now, wouldn't that mean he would have two judgments?
I can see why it probably looks like that.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus actually told a story about two men. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 16, and one of the men was named Lazarus. We're not told the name of the other, except that he was a very wealthy man. And he talked about how each of those men, when they died, were taken to a place based on the judgment that God made concerning their lives. One of the men, who was the diseased beggar named Lazarus, went to a place of comfort, while the other person went to a place of suffering. And so we learn from that story, it's not a parable, it's a story, that immediately after death, our destiny, our eternal destiny is already decided. Because the Bible says it is given unto man once to die and then the judgment. So it is a rather immediate thing. What people are then well, let me say it this way. At the very end of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a judgment called the White Throne Judgment. And that is when people are going to stand before the Lord. But the judgment has really already taken place. It's kind of the sentencing, if you will. Mm-hmm. And so people are judged immediately. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I know it sounds here to Gina and to probably others as well, like there's more than one judgment for a single person, but actually that's not the case.
Okay. Sounds good. Now Fortino says, so do you believe that after the rapture, people who were not raptured will have a second chance at salvation during the tribulation?
Well, yeah, of course they will, because they haven't died yet.
Right.
Yeah. No, they, you know, people who are left behind, people who are remain on the earth after the church is caught up to be with the Lord. Absolutely. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, John is shown this multitude of people. And it says these are they who came out of the great tribulation. And these are people who were martyred mostly for their faith in Jesus because they came to the Lord during the great tribulation and suffered at the hands of the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then Barbara says, I've come closer to knowing and appreciating and loving God since listening to your teaching. My question is, where is my spirit before I am born again?
You know, this is one of those mysteries that God simply doesn't explain. We know that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, a man or a woman must be born again. And we know that the spirit receives a new birth, in a sense, okay? But in what state our spirit is exactly mm-hmm. prior to that new birth, it's hard to say. You know, there are passages that say you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Mm-hmm. Some people have taken that to mean that the spirit was dead. Mm-hmm. Others have said, no, the spirit is just like almost kind of like in a
coma,
coma, a place of slumber.
Yeah.
Others just say, no, your spirit is there. It's just cut off mm-hmm. from God because sin has separated you from the Lord and you need to be rejoined. And that term is called born again. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is most of us are just guessing because the Bible doesn't say. We know that people, before they are born again, they can have a spiritual dynamic to them. We know that spiritism can be very popular among unbelievers. And so there's a draw towards spiritual things to some people who aren't connected to the Lord. But how that all works and where or in what state their human spirit is in at that time, we're not told.
Right.
We're just simply not told.
And it's best to go not to say that you know something when the Bible is
when the Bible is silent on the subject. Yes. That's right. Yeah, exactly.
All right. Tamara says, when some people come to Christ, they seem to be supernaturally healed of addiction and never go back to that sin again.
Yep.
But for others, it seems to be a drawn-out battle to totally release that stronghold. Why is this? I know the scripture, if you love me, keep my commandments. So does it mean that the person is lacking true love for Jesus?
Not at all. I mean, this question reminds me of what the disciples asked Jesus when they saw the man blind from birth, and they said, why is he blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? Mm-hmm. And, you know, we do this. We kind of jump, we try to jump to explanations of why these things might be. And I've met people who have been supernaturally delivered of some addiction or behavior or something.
Right. And it almost seems as though they didn't even put any effort themselves into it.
Exactly.
It was a work of the Lord in their life.
You know, I met a guy, you know, who said that he was a smoker, and then he came to know Jesus Christ. He said, I never smoked one cigarette since and had no desire. I have heard the same thing about someone who had a drinking issue. Mm-hmm. And then you've got somebody else over here who struggles for years, sometimes decades, getting free from that particular addiction. We have to be extremely careful not to pass judgment on those people and say, well, it's because. Mm-hmm. Because the bottom line is, we don't know. And here's the deal. God knows who can handle that quick overnight deliverance and who needs to just wrestle it out.
Yeah.
And sometimes I've wondered if it's a matter of, you know, you took years to get yourself into this addiction. And if I were just to deliver you instantly, you'd learn nothing. So this is going to be a battle. And, you know, God's the one who chooses. But it does not make a commentary on that person's faith or whether or not they are born again. Because I've talked to people who've both been delivered instantly and who have wrestled and battled for years. And I know they're both genuine born-again believers. God chose to deal differently. That's the best we can come up with. And that's what I would say to Tamara. I would say, here's your conclusion. God deals with people differently. Yeah. And that's it.
Mm-hmm. Good reminder. All right. Jude says, hi, Pastor Paul. As believers, we hear people saying that we got a calling from God to do ministry.
Yep.
A couple of days back, I saw a video of the late Pope Francis where it says he received a calling from God at age 19. Also, we see a lot of women pastors saying that they too received a calling from God to do his ministry, even though the Bible says women should keep silent in church. As believers, how are we supposed to understand this calling?
Okay, the question here is about calling. However, before we get to that and talk about that, we need to address some of the misconceptions and misinterpretations that are in this question. And one of them has to do with women and women, particularly in the ministry. This person says, you know, we see a lot of women pastors claiming, you know, that they've received a calling from God, and yet the Bible says women should keep silent. That statement that Paul made about women keeping silent has nothing whatsoever to do with a woman and not having a calling or not being in the ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really funny. You know, the Apostle Paul did say things like a woman should remain silent. He also said that he does not allow a woman to teach and because of that have authority over a man. And people take those statements and they say, well, women shouldn't be in the ministry, women can't be pastors, and they just make generalized statements that in and of themselves are untrue. Okay. Right. When Paul said women should be silent, he was talking about the women that were speaking up in church and asking their husband questions in the middle of the service and disrupting the service.
Right.
And that's why he went on to say later in that section, if they have questions, they should wait and ask them at home to their husband. Okay. So it's not saying that women can't speak in church. That's a harsh and ridiculous and unwarranted conclusion. The other thing that I hear people saying all the time is because Paul said that a woman should not teach, or he does not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man, that a woman can't be a pastor. We may not refer to women as pastors in our particular church,
right,
but they do pastor. Mm-hmm. They pastor other women. And there's nothing
Or children.
There's nothing wrong with women teaching women or children. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing in the Bible that forbids a woman from teaching other women. You do it. Mm-hmm. You are a teacher, just as much as I am, and have just as significant of a calling as do I. You simply just don't teach men. Because that's what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you were to teach men, you would be taking authority over them,
right,
and violating the whole issue of the headship issue of the husband. So that's the thing about this question that we first of all have to correct, right? And even though we may not refer to women as pastors, I don't always reject that title for a woman if she's pastoring other women or children.
Mm-hmm.
The, you know, fundamentally, even though we don't see women pastors in the Bible, there's nothing forbidding a woman from shepherding other women,
mm-hmm,
or the children that are in the fellowship.
Right. We use different terminology.
Yeah.
We say a children's ministry director.
Yeah.
But it's really no different position than another church that might call it a children's pastor.
Exactly.
You know, and it is definitely, and I've known a lot of people who would fit into this mold. Like, I do feel a calling from God. I would hope they feel called by God.
Yeah.
Or otherwise they're just doing a job for a paycheck.
Yeah.
If they don't sense a calling minister to children or to evangelize children or to minister to women.
So here's the question. What is a calling? Well, it's when the Lord lays it upon someone's heart that he has a special task within the body of Christ, or even outside of the body of Christ, if that calling is to be an evangelist, right? That is what a calling is. Just because God gives a calling doesn't mean that we always hear him perfectly, you know. You know, he talks about the fact that Pope Francis received a calling at the age of 19. I can't validate that or repudiate it because I have no idea. I've never heard that. This person obviously is concerned about that because he doesn't feel like maybe Pope Francis should have had a calling because, you know, he's doesn't appreciate what the Roman Catholic Church is all about. I can't speak to that. I can't speak to that. But what I can speak to is this idea that women pastors say that they too have received a calling. What's wrong with that? Or women in general?
I think you can divide it another way too. And because we know that as you look at the gifts in the New Testament, sometimes they easily fall into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts.
Yeah.
Okay. And we tend to think that only people with speaking gifts have received a calling, but is it not also fair to say that someone with serving gifts have sensed that calling? Someone who has set up communion for their church all the time for the last 25 years.
We have one of those.
We have one of those. And could she not say, I have felt called by God to serve my church body in this way.
Right.
That is a serving gift.
Yes.
Or doing landscaping or creating garden spaces for the church property or doing all kinds of serving things.
Yeah.
So sometimes we only put calling with the speaking gifts.
That is a very fair assessment, and I think that's a very important thing to keep in mind. Or we think that calling has to do with church leadership.
Yeah.
And it doesn't always have to do with church leadership. It could be somebody who works in the background. Somebody may have a calling, just has a ministry of helps,
mm-hmm,
and that's their calling.
Yeah.
You know, I believe that God calls some people just within the home or within the family. A calling on the woman might be to pray for her unsaved husband for the rest of her life. That's her calling.
Mm-hmm.
Or the calling just to raise up children in the home, her own children.
Right.
So we have to understand that this whole idea doesn't just apply to leadership gifts in the church. So You know, there's a lot about this question that really needs to be corrected and understood from a true biblical standpoint. All kinds of people can have all kinds of different callings, and there's nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. As long as they're not doing something that they shouldn't do, such as women teaching men, that's something we know from the Bible that a woman shouldn't do. So, you know, if a woman says, well, I received a calling from the Lord, and now she's teaching men, I would say, well, you kind of misinterpreted your calling a little bit.
Sure.
Because you, and I'm not saying you're not called, you are called, but your audience needs some adjustment.
Sure.
That sort of thing.
Well, our next question just is another branch off of this tree. Can a woman have a YouTube channel to teach?
You mean, will YouTube let them?
Presumably, this person is asking, is it appropriate biblically for a woman to
have
a
YouTube channel
to teach?
That would be the better way to say it, wouldn't it? Is it appropriate for a woman to have a YouTube channel to teach? I'm not going to say yes or no and judge her, because that's not my place to do that. If a woman decides to share the Word of God, and here's the other thing. There are a lot of women on YouTube and, frankly, Instagram and elsewhere who aren't teaching, but they are sharing. Mm-hmm. And they're just sharing their faith. They're sharing what the Lord is doing in their lives. They're sharing, you know, just things the Lord is showing them. And they're not necessarily teaching at all. But I think some people might look at that and say, she's teaching. Yeah. And she shouldn't be doing that because women or men are going to tune in. Well, you know, this is one of those things.
The question would be, is that her responsibility?
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. You know, so is it appropriate for a woman to have a YouTube channel to teach? I don't know. I hate to fuzz out on that one, but it's just not my job to judge. Mm-hmm. And I would really encourage other Christians to take on that same attitude mm-hmm. and just say, you know what? The Word of God is being shared, and I rejoice that the Word of God is being shared.
Sure. Excellent. Okay, Grace, here's our last question. Grace says she has two questions.
Okay, let's take these one at a time.
All right. Why is God so different in the Old Testament? He sounds mean, and then in the new one, he's so loving and caring.
Do you know what's interesting about this kind of assumption? Is that I had a note from a gal probably a week ago or 2 weeks ago who wrote to me and said that she had finished going through the entire Old Testament with my teachings online. And she wrote and said, I always thought that the God of the Old Testament was so rigid and mean, and now that I've been through the Bible, I no longer think that. I see the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the goodness of the Lord as a consistent thread through the Old and the New Testaments. So I would say to Grace, study through the whole Old Testament, not just read it, study it. And if you have a troublesome time kind of studying and understanding things, then use my archive to go through it. I through the Bible teachings. And I believe that once you do, that will change. That attitude will change.
I believe it too. So her second question is, why are there so many different churches that believe so many different things?
Well, because there's different interpretations of verses. And one person interprets this that way, and another person interprets it another way. You know, we were talking recently about water baptism and how over the years, different beliefs began to spring up concerning the efficacy of water baptism. Mm-hmm. Whereas some people believed, and as we believe, that it's a symbol, right? Others began to take on the notion that no, it's more than a symbol. It actually does something, to the point where we got over here and they said, actually, that's what saves you.
Right.
So it's different interpretations mm-hmm. of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that both of them are correct. Mm-hmm. It just means that we have different interpretations to the way things are given in the Word. Some people come up with the wrong interpretation, and whole denominations are created on that error.
Well, don't you think that interpretations often give way to traditions?
Yes.
And then the tradition is what carries the movement
forward
for decades.
Yeah.
And the interpretation has kind of gotten forgotten about. It's just now
Why do you believe that? Well, it's the way we've always done things.
Right.
Yeah. So that's why there are so many different churches that teach so many different things. You know, if somebody gets a hold of an interpretation that they believe is correct, and they're good at communicating their particular opinion, they're going to draw a crowd.
Yeah.
And other people are going to be convinced. And then we're going to start a church, and then we're going to plant churches. And pretty soon you've got a denomination that is based on this person's, you know, interpretation. Mm-hmm. And this has happened throughout the years. Or it's because churches have given too great of an emphasis of prophecy, and somebody comes along and gives a prophetic word that starts a whole new mm-hmm. belief system. You know, it's just, it's dizzying and a little bit exhausting as well. There is safety. And I've said this many times before, and I'm going to say it again. There is safety in taking a whole Bible approach to interpretation. Don't interpret mm-hmm. single verses. We interpret verses according to the rest of the Bible. We take the whole counsel of God's word. And there is such incredible safety in that mm-hmm. because it keeps us from having an excess.
Right.
Getting fixated on a particular single topic or issue because mm-hmm. we're going through the whole Bible. And that's why we encourage people to study through the entire Bible.
Best piece of advice we've gotten all week.
Well, okay then. All right. Well, that's all the questions that we have for today. We're going to be back next week with more. If you have a question you'd like us to cover, just send us an email to questions@lifebibleministry.com. And we'll get to you just as soon as we can. Thanks so much for joining us today, and we'll see you next time. God bless.